What a blessing it is to welcome you to Central Presbyterian Church today, where we seek the transformation of our lives and our communities and our world through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus. We're continuing our study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians this morning. And last week, if you were with us, you saw that we understood just how needy we really are. We are dead in our trespasses. We're dead in our sins. We've been alienated from God until he has done something about it in the gospel of Jesus and done so by his grace. In these next few chapters of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul begins to shine the spotlight of that truth, that needed grace of God, and how it transforms us in various areas of our lives. And at the end of chapter 2, Paul shines an uncomfortably bright light into how the gospel transforms our relationships. The text this morning begins with, therefore. And so we ask, what is the therefore, therefore? And it calls us back. It calls us back to remember the foundation and then takes us forward to understand what is the consequence of that truth. The way it works in this passage is because we've been saved by grace, because we've been empowered to honor God by his work within us. Therefore, our relationships are to be emptied of pride. Our relationships are to be filled with unity. How does Paul teach us this lesson this morning? Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. Hear God's word. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, what is made in flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that by your power, by the work of your Spirit, you would open our eyes and open the eyes of our hearts to behold your truth this morning. Would you move within us, stir within us, call us deeper into being followers of Christ this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Alienation. We all know what that feels like, right? We know what it feels like to be alienated. I have an acquaintance who felt alienated from his teenage son. His son had placed a large keep out sign on the door to his bedroom, and so erected this dividing wall between himself and his parents. I think mostly it was pointed toward his dad. I'm not sure, but I think that was the case. But I do know that this father was not satisfied by being told to keep out of his son's life, nor keep out of his son's room. So in what may not have been the most sensitive parenting move, this father just removed the door from its hinges. He just took it down. He took down that dividing wall. He took the door down and told his son, "Son, there is nowhere in my house that I am unable to go." Now that's a bold move. That was a decisive parenting moment. And he dismantled the alienation. I'm not sure that he recaptured his son's heart in that moment. But he certainly did something about the alienation between them. And God does something very similar in this text. He is not satisfied with alienation. God comes to rip the door off the alienation from its hinges and tears down the dividing wall of hostility. And yet he completely grabs hold of our hearts when he does so. He grabs our hearts to say, "You belong to me. You are my precious people. You are my beloved. And I will do whatever it takes to do away with all alienation between God and his people and within God's family." He has done what it takes to get rid of alienation. In this text, Paul tells us a story of broken relationships mended, of alienation removed, of reconciliation pursued with God and with one another. And he tells us this story in three moves in these verses. First, he calls us to remember who we once were. And second, he shows us what God has done for us. And finally, he reveals what we have become. Remembering who we were, seeing clearly what God's done for us, and understanding, moving toward what we have become. Let's look at those points of the story in our text. First, let's remember who we once were, verses 11 to 13. Sometimes the Bible calls us to forget, you know, calls us to forget things like keeping a record of the sins that we've committed against one another. He calls us to lay those records aside, to forget those things. But other things we're called to remember, like here. Remember who you were when God reached into your life to save you. Without your help, he reached into your life, brought you to life, and has saved you. So how does God describe this church of saved and rescued people, a mixed Jewish follower of Christ and Gentile followers of Christ that are thrown together in this Roman town of Ephesus? How does he describe this people of God? Look at verse 12. Remember that you were separated from Christ and alienated from God's people, strangers to the covenants of promise and having no hope without God. Now, in particular, he's speaking to Gentiles. Verse 11, Gentiles in the flesh, and that's non-Jews. You might know that the world was divided into two, Jews and everybody else. It was the Jewish people and then all the nations that were of all over the world. They're Jews and Gentiles, Jews and everybody else. And he's speaking to the everybody else, which includes most of us in this room this morning. He reminds them that you may have had a pantheon of gods, but you did not have the covenants of promise. Those blood-bought, blood-worn promises that bound the true and living God together with his people. You didn't have that. You didn't have hope of salvation, because God says that the biggest problem with humanity is our sin. And the only remedy for our sin is judgment. It's judgment that is pictured in the sacrificial system, the lambs that pointed to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, who would take away the sin of the world. He says, remember who you were. You were alienated by your sin. You were alienated from God. You were alienated from knowing anything about these promises that would save you from your deepest needs. But it's not just the Gentiles who were alienated, Paul says. And what must have felt shocking to Jewish believers. In verse 17, he says, Christ came and preached peace to you who were far off, that's the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews, the people who had the heritage of the promise. Both of them were alienated from God, and both needed the work of Christ. So how could that be? How could the people of the promise even still be alienated? God had chosen the Jews to be his holy people and reveal to the world his love for sinners all over the world. It was through them, through the promises made to Abraham, that the families and nations of the world were to be blessed. Israel was designed to be a light to the world, a people through whom God would call the nations of the earth to himself. But Israel forgot who she was. Israel forgot, and instead of humble gratitude for God's grace that made them his, Israel turned this blessing into a badge of favoritism before God, and a badge of favoritism that separated them from everybody else. Their deep religiosity held them back from trusting God in his grace. And their very religious commitments became a barrier between themselves and God. And Paul suggests you who were alienated, every one of you, every kind of alienation, some of you alienated in godlessness, some of you alienated in self-righteousness, some of you alienated by taking the promises of God for granted, all of you have been alienated from God unless and until he does something about it. The same is true for you and me today. The truth is, like them, they not only were alienated from God, but they were alienated from one another as well. Look at verse 14 and verse 16, where Paul calls it hostility twice in this passage. And he reminds them to say, that's who you were, but no longer. Jews and Gentiles in those days despised one another. They hated one another's culture and values and religious convictions. And I think that it's a universal human condition. It's common to all of us to erect barriers. The things that we think make us unique, the things that make us distinct and special, we erect barriers out of those things and say, some people you're in and everybody else is out. The Jews did the same. The Gentiles did the same. There were walls separating them. In fact, that dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles took physical form. In Herod's temple that was finished just a few years before Jesus was born, there was a 5-foot-high stone wall to keep Gentiles out of the sacred area of the temple. And on that stone wall that kept them out, there were signs placed, written in Greek and Latin, so that all the foreigners could read it. You know, the Jews didn't need it. It didn't need to be written in Hebrew or Aramaic because they were the ones invited in. But everybody else is kept out. These signs are written in Greek and Latin. And over the past maybe 100 years or so, two of these markers that stood on the dividing wall have been uncovered in archaeological digs. One of them is on display in a museum in Istanbul. And this is what it says. No foreigner may enter within the barrier and enclosure around the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have only himself to blame for his ensuing death. It's elegantly stated, but it's a keep out sign, isn't it? It says, keep out or die. And Paul says, remember, that's who you were. It's not who you are anymore. When Paul wrote these words to the Ephesians, that dividing wall still stood in the temple. It was there for another 40 years. It was there. And he says, Christ has come to tear that wall down. Christ has come to rip it down and make the two into one. They were hostile toward one another, but Christ had come to end hostility. That hostility devolved into a contemptuous labeling of one another as well. Look at verse 11. And says, remember how you Gentiles were regarded, the circumcision, in quotation marks in most of our Bibles, by those Jews, the so-called circumcision. So those were labels that they used for one another. And many commentators suggest that these labels, circumcision and uncircumcision, were contemptuous labels that they would throw back and forth to one another. It was a way to label and dismiss. It was a way to have a blend of a ethnic and a religious slur to keep them apart. It was a label that could summarize a person and then reject him. It was a label that said, keep out. You don't belong here. You don't matter. Stay away, you uncircumcised. You don't fit. Sort of labels of contempt that they threw back and forth to one another. And you know, we still do the same thing today, don't we? We label one another and dismiss one another in contempt. When I was growing up, a simple word like calling a black man boy dripped with contempt and hatred. It was intended to segregate. It was intended to wound. Just one word to label another image bearer of God, to say, you don't belong here. All you are is a servant. You don't matter to me. We understand what it is like and how easily and contemptuously we can label and dismiss precious image bearers of God. Our society has not always agreed that the lives of those with black skin are actually valuable, that they're invited in. that we should be together. But Paul says, remember, that's who you were. It's not who you are any longer. There are other labels that we use to dismiss in contempt. How about this one? Millennial. You're not worth having an opinion. You're snowflake. You know, you're not worth listening to. It's contemptuous and dismissive, right? Or immigrant. You don't belong here. Immigrant. It's dismissive. Or common in our internet world today, social justice warrior. It's intended to dismiss contemptuously, to summarize somebody who's different, and then say, your opinion's not worth listening to. Your opinion is not worth me caring about. It happens on social media all the time, and it happens inside the church. But Paul says, remember, that's who you were, but no longer. Alienation and hostility and contempt, no more. Remember the grace of God that found you where you were, when you were far off, and he made you his. When we remember that grace that made us God's, it will soften our hearts. It will begin to tear down the walls that we've erected to keep others out of our lives, keep others separate. Remembering who we were tears down the walls of pride that segregate us. Segregate us by values that Jesus has said they all are torn down in me. Remember who you were. And Paul, in verses 13 to 18, turns a corner and says, also, I want you to clearly see what God has done to deal with all of this alienation. He sent the peacemaking Christ to us. Look at verse 13. It begins with beautiful words. All of this alienation, but now. But now it's different. Those in Christ, he sent peace to those who were far away, peace to those who were near, to the religious and the irreligious, to those who have no heritage of faith and those who were inside the house of Israel. God makes an invitation. He's torn down the walls that separate people, and he makes an invitation that all of us are to come near to the Lord. And he gives us a brand new identity in Christ. Before you were in the flesh, but now you are in Christ. By placing your faith in Christ, your trust in Jesus, all the weight of the reliance of your life, your eternal life, all placed on Jesus, and we have a union in Jesus. And he draws us near. We belong to him. We are joined to Jesus. We have the standing of Jesus before the Heavenly Father. We are in Christ, and that's who you are. And that's the most fundamental identity, and it transforms how we live. But how do we come by this new identity? He gives us the how. Look at verse 13 again. We are washed by the blood of Christ. And verse 14, he himself, it's emphatic in the original, he himself is our peace. Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross is payment for all of our sin. The debt of sin that requires that you and I pay for our sinful rebellion with our lives. It's been covered in Jesus' blood, Jesus' death, not ours. God didn't simply wave a wand and announce peace. Jesus stepped into the condemnation. He inhabited the judgment that I deserve and you deserve. And he has taken our sentence upon himself as he went to the cross so that the wrath of God, the price of peace with God, was paid by Jesus on the cross. And it's finished. By what Jesus has done, you have peace with the creator and sustainer of the universe. Verse 16, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Friends, we aren't left any longer to strive to prove that we're good enough, or that we are religious enough, or that we are righteous enough for God. We don't have to struggle to prove it because Jesus has already done it. We receive the benefit of Jesus' righteousness. We receive the blessing of his blood washing away all of our sin. We're accepted in his sight because of what Jesus has done. His record given to us. And we stand before the Father. We're joined to Jesus by faith. And friends, that's the source of peace. The kind of peace that we strive for. The kind of peace that our culture searches for, the peace that frees us from this burden of guilt. So much guilt that we walk around in our lives with. Jesus says, my blood will cover it all. It frees us. It gives us peace to that burden of shame that we walk around carrying. With that soul-crushing question that asks, am I ever going to be good enough? Am I ever going to be able to stop trying over and over and over to prove that I'm worthy? To prove that I'm enough for someone's love? Am I ever going to be able to stop and rest? So much angst in our society, so much struggle in our own soul because we wonder, is there anybody ever going to love me for who I am? Or do I have to keep getting better for them to receive me? The Lord says, peace has come. Peace comes through being united, joined together in God's sight with the one who is already perfect. Joined together with Jesus so we can stop striving and instead rest in what Christ has done for us. Give your trust. Put all of the weight of your life on Jesus and not on trusting in your works. Not trusting in making yourself better. Not trusting in being a good guy or a good gal. You'll never find peace that way. We have peace with God through resting in what Jesus has already done. And as we understand that peace that we have with God through Christ, our eyes are lifted to the peace that we have with one another. So much of this text is about Jew and Gentile who are radically different from one another, and yet they've been united together. The plan, verse 15 says, was to create one new man, one new humanity in Christ out of the two. What had been formerly segregated, the Lord is tearing down the walls and he's pressing us together. Make us in one new humanity, one new beautiful man, joined together in Christ. And friends, that's where Paul pushes on us a little bit. See, what he wants us to understand is that oneness in Christ is the most fundamental identity that you have in your life. We're no longer segregated by ceremony, Jew and Gentile. We're no longer separated by who we used to be. Some are holy, some are sinners. But we're joined in what God has done through Christ to make us one, to make us his people, one by the blood of the Savior. And the deepest and truest thing that can be said about us is that we are in Christ. Our deepest identity, our deepest heart is sameness in Christ. It's deeper and it's more significant than the other unions that we make, the other things that we join ourselves to. Being in Christ is more important than the refuge we take in feeling sameness with other people in your political party. Being in Christ is more fundamental than shared political party. It's more fundamental than your class. Your socioeconomic class. It's more fundamental than the union of where you went to high school. It's more fundamental than race. It's more significant than the sameness that you might feel with other folks at your same tennis or golf club. Being in Christ is the deeper unity than the comfort you felt in your blood family back in your hometown. It's deeper. Being in Christ is the fundamental identity in your life. There is more shared heart in God's family than any of these other kinds of relationships of sameness that we struggle to maintain. Let me put it this way. What the Bible is saying is that you have more common heart, more sameness with a Christian living in communist North Korea. You have more a common heart with someone living in northern Uganda or North City, St. Louis, than you do with non-believing members of your own country club. Who we are in Christ is our fundamental, basest, most elemental identity, as we are joined with other people in a bond in Christ. And it is true, but it is so hard to live out. Because so many times we elevate other important things in our lives to a place of, I build my life around it. My life is defined by having this thing or being in this group. But Paul is saying is, no. The group that defines your life is being in Christ. It's being in the church. That's the most fundamental thing in your life. It may be hard to hear it. It's challenging to experience. But if we lean on any other unions as more vital, more central to who we are, it's sin. Even in an election year. If you find yourself in Trump, if you find yourself in Biden, and that is more fundamental to who you see yourself to be, and if that, being in Trump or in Biden, determines whether or not you can grow in relationship to someone else, whether or not they're in Christ, then that's sin. It's idolatry. It's elevating something else to the central focus of who you are in a place that only God is big enough and sufficient enough and satisfying enough to occupy. Everything else is idolatry. That's who you were, Paul says. But now we are in Christ, a deeper bond in Christ, a deeper responsibility to brothers and sisters in Christ. Even when we have so many things that still divide us, so many things that are different. If we're going to see, Paul is not saying this is ever going to be easy. Jews and Gentiles really struggled to be in the same church life. It's true. But when we are brought together, it reveals to the world a Jesus who's able to tear down walls of hostility. Christ's work from the throne of heaven right now is to join us into a living fellowship of his children from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. People who think really differently about important things in life. Cultural values, the governments that they choose. And yet, we are one in Christ. So we should be able to discuss. We should be able even to argue about some of these deeply held differences without destroying relationships with one another. Even if we never convince each other that I see things the right way, we should be able to talk with one another, debate with one another, without devolving into contempt and dismissiveness. In fact, because we are bonded together with Christ's blood, it should provide more ability to talk about the hard realities of this broken world, the realities of race and injustice and societal ills. We can afford to lean into these hard talks because we share a bond in Jesus. We don't share a bond of a fragile party platform. Our bond is in Christ. Our platform is the kingdom of God, which diverges from both political parties in our country today in significant ways. Our bond is forged in Christ's blood. Not something as fragile as political alliance. Because of what Jesus has done, the deepest unity, the deepest fellowship, the deepest oneness, the most fundamental part to who you are is in Christ. One new humanity out of the two. So can I encourage you? Let Jesus strengthen you today to reach out to a fellow believer who may be a different color, different class, different life story, different background. Reach out because God is building us together into his family. We can't afford segregation anymore. We can't. We can't, as churches in our tradition once did, have one set of pews for white people, one set of pews for black people. We can't afford that anymore. We can't divide the sanctuary into rows for political conservatives and rows for political liberals. There aren't any rows in the church that keep the sinners apart from the saints. Over every other identity marker you might think about in your life or think about in other people, I want you to write this above them all. If they've trusted Jesus, the most true thing about them is child of the King. That's who they are. Child of King Jesus, and everything else pales in comparison. Jesus brings us together, so let's stop attacking and seeking to destroy and tear down one another because we are made one in Christ. Friends, in a world that is fracturing in so many ways, the power for lasting change in a community is found here. It's found in our oneness in Christ. The kind of joy that I want central to experience is the work of the Lord when we have the joy of seeing barriers come down, One of the most incredible blessings in our lives when we put hostility to death and the power of God is revealed among us and we see the work of heaven that's begun among us right now. When the results are visible, it provides hope. It provides hope when things get hard. Conversations get uncomfortable. We have hope for change and growth and renewal because we are one in Christ. The deeper we know the peace of Christ within us, the more we will press for the peace of Christ among us. Friends, let's go deeper into understanding that peace of Christ within our lives so that we can see expressed that peace of Christ through our lives, among us as his children. You can kind of sense where Paul is going here. We were alienated, then God did something wonderful. He bound us together in Christ. And now verses 19 to 22, really quickly, we have become a new society, a new man in Christ. Look at how he describes it, verse 19. He says, we are citizens of the kingdom together, Jew and Gentile together, living on earth as it is in heaven, with Christ occupying the throne. We are his household, verse 21. We are God's temple. We are the place in which God dwells, resting on a foundation that is solid and strong of the apostles and the prophets. That's a reference to the word of God, which governs everything about our lives. And Christ himself is the cornerstone, the stone upon which the weight of the entire building rests. You know that unless a cornerstone is secure, an edifice will crumble, will crack. So the same in the church that Jesus is building. Our unity crumbles if it's rooted in anything other than Jesus. The gospel of Christ is like the chisel in the hand of the master to fit my life together with yours, stone upon stone, life upon life. Lord, it's something so much better for us than me living in my little kingdom and you in your little kingdom with our keep out signs. Something so much better. His desire is to tear down all of those walls of alienation so that we dwell together in his mansion. Maybe even better, so that he builds us into a mansion that he will dwell, in which he will dwell. By the power of the Spirit, we grow. We grow up into that temple, the dwelling place of the Lord, broken brick stacked on broken brick, broken life next to broken life, and the Lord makes us radiant and beautiful as he does it among us. Can you see it? Are you willing to go all in for it? Friends, Jesus reigns. And amidst all of our distinctions and all of our differences, he's bringing us together into a dwelling place for God. He is cementing our lives together in one new humanity joined in Jesus. And the glory of the Lord rests on this temple, this dwelling place of God at 7700 Davis Drive. His Shekinah glory, his indwelling glory shines forth as we live as one new man in Christ. Do you want it? Let's ask him for it. Father, we ask that by your power, you would give us the blessing of living out what you've already proclaimed to be true. You have said, it's done, it's finished. We have been made into one new man in Christ. We are your temple. We are your dwelling place. So, Heavenly Father, would you open the eyes of our hearts that we might experience it and know it deeply in this place? May we know renewal in our relationships. May we be a place that your glory can shine forth into our community in a divided and getting worse world. Lord, make us a habitation of your peace. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.